Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, shall we? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we're in awe of you. With amazement, we look at all the things that you've created on this earth. We look at the mountains, the beauty of clouds, and the beauty of flowers, trees, and all the things that you've put into this universe to cause us to look in amazement at your creativity, your artistry. And then we look at man and what you've created in man. And again, we're amazed at the intricacies of mankind. But then too, Father, we consider the fall, and our hearts become darkened by the view of a man lost in sin. Blessed Father, today we want to lift up our hearts to you, to bask in the sunshine of your glory, and to realize, Lord God, that we are fallen people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Help us, Lord God, now to face not only that which is our downfall, but our glory as well. Thank you for this day where we celebrate fathers, and may these words do honor to you and to them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start today by quoting an article that I'd found recently. It was published June 12th, so it is 10 days old at this point. The author of this is a lady by the name of Rebecca Heglin, and she's a public speaker and a senior communications fellow for the Heritage Foundation. And I'll quote her article now. Recently, I saw a MasterCard commercial in which a preteen son arrogantly teaches his father environmental lessons while grocery shopping. Right after the son shows the dad the silly earth-preserving importance of buying a reusable grocery bag, the tagline appears, "Helping dad become a better man? Priceless." Such subtle messages about the supremacy of children over their dads are now common. Turn on the television and watch just about any channel for one evening, and a particularly disgusting pattern begins to emerge. The dad is often portrayed as wimpy, arrogant, and doltish. Everyone is smarter and more mature. Nearly everyone else is also more attractive and physically fit. You would think that all fathers have actually become Homer Simpson. The unmistakable message behind such carefully crafted ads and images is that dads are disposable. They don't really contribute much to the family other than being the brunt of jokes. In a time when many homes are marked by absentee fathers, the last thing we need to be doing is beating up on fatherhood in general. Yet, dad seems to be the only person in modern society who is an acceptable target for belittling. To what extent does such treatment pervert a son's developing attitudes about men that they're expected to become? And why would we teach our daughters that there is no real hope or need to marry a strong, reliable man of character? Timeless messages about the wisdom of fathers in shows like Fathers Knows or Father Knows Best have disappeared from the scene entirely. They just aren't politically correct. As a wife and mother of two young men who are being raised in an anti-male culture that spews the mantra of radical feminism, I'd like to say a few words to American dads. We need you. Loving fathers are critical to the development of children, and the truth is that every woman is a better person when she has a good man to rely on. Dads are not an option or an optional family accessory to be tossed in a corner like dirty socks or trampled on like a doormat. We should reject the attitudes of both women who treat them that way or any of the men who've bought into the lie and started assuming the loser role. And we need to let our boys know that one of the greatest contributions that they can make as adults is to be strong fathers who are committed to their families. Social science data proves that loving fathers provide a vital dose of security and stability to their children and their wives. When fathers are absent, children and moms suffer. For example, teen pregnancy rates are up 8 times higher in girls who lack a dad's presence in early childhood. Children with engaged dads are half as likely to experience depression. Only 25% are as likely to drop out of school as children without dads. And single-parent mothering is the greatest single cause of childhood poverty. A great gift to affirm the man in your life is the new book, The Kind of Man Every Man Should Be, Taking a Stand for True Masculinity. Author Kevin McClow brilliantly explains a high value that God places on fathers through chapters like Behave with Dignity, Act with Clarity, and Love with Generosity. McClow equips fathers to lead in spite of a culture that tells them not to. One of my favorite chapters is, So Open the Door for Her Anyway. Please do, gentlemen. Women secretly love it. To good husbands and dads everywhere, thank you for what you contribute to your families and to society as a whole. And to wives and mothers, let's make sure we affirm the men in our lives and teach our children to respect them too. A good man is a priceless blessing from God. Let's remember to treat them like the treasures they are. And I end my quote. How do you feel about that? You think there's some merit in this? I think that's fairly well said. And I've been very discouraged by my study of late, looking at media's portrayal of dads and, you know, how it's gone on. And it does very much appear that Homer Simpson has become the standard for fathers. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I find that a little disturbing. I don't think I represent Homer Simpson except in a couple of ways. I won't bring any attention to those, but in any case. So, you know, it's interesting to me that the general attitude seems to be behind, the general attitude behind this seems to be one of hatred. Hatred of fathers. And you wonder, who is it that got hurt so badly in their lives that they would want to vent their anger, their hatred, in this way that now ruins all of society? Imagine how this thing has changed over the last 5 decades. We're talking 50 years ago, since Father Knows Best and My Three Sons and all of the rest of those and Leave It to Beaver were all on the television, and they portrayed a view of family that we consider as people, at least those of us from my generation who know those shows, would consider those normal. That's normal. It is a man who has the authority as the head of the home, the wife who is a supportive, loving member of the family who continually builds up both her husband and her children, and the children who respect both their mother and their father, and that good words of advice and encouragement are exchanged between the parents and the children, and the children and the parents. There's open, loving communication. It's intended to develop the children, and the mom and dad are in love themselves, and they love their children and have a bright future in mind for them. I'm still scratching my head trying to figure why that's wrong. Why is that so bad? That we had to ditch that so thoroughly and completely. You know, but you listen to the people, there was, matter of fact, 60 Minutes did a whole story on this. And in interviews with some of the writers who actually write the dialogue for these sitcoms and other shows where you see the dads portrayed like this, they say, but that's not reality. What do you say, guys? You think that's not reality? What about you and your homes? Are you the head of the house? Do you have a wife that loves you and supports you and who builds you up? Do you have kids that openly communicate with you, care about you? Funny. Looks like reality to me. It doesn't mean that we're all going to fit the same mold, but it certainly does look like reality to me. I don't know where these guys come from. So I scratch my head and I wonder. Well, the thing is, when we hear these constant messages trumpeted at us, it's always, you know, the possibility that we could really get a very darkened heart about this. We could begin to feel discouraged because the message continues to be so negative. And we think to ourselves with disgust, how can the world be this way? Well, I'm here to throw a little antidote into the mess. And let me propose to you four ways in which we can see life from a different perspective and we can positively influence our society. One, God is in control. Two, we have to live according to God's word if we're going to challenge the world's thinking. Three, fathers are part of the answer. And four, children are part of the answer. So let's start with God is in control. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles. So, A, pick up Bible. B, open Bible. C, turn Bible to Romans. D, 8th chapter. So we're turning to Romans 8, and we're going to be looking specifically at verse 28, which most of you in here should already have memorized. All right. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we have to realize, as we start looking at these messages and getting all discouraged, that God is in control. He is sovereign over the whole universe. He is concerned about every little, tiny thing that happens in your life. It may appear to you insignificant, but to God it is not insignificant. Even the smallest thing is in the scope of His view. Why do you think that Jesus said, when a sparrow falls, God is aware of it? Go back and take a look sometime at what questions God asks Job. What are the things God is concerned with? He's concerned with the mating of deer. He's concerned with the sunrise. He's concerned with the rain. He's concerned with that weed. Yes, that weed. The weed in your driveway. The weed that is in your driveway that will not die, no matter what you do to it. That weed, it seems to have some supernatural quality because it keeps coming back and you've poured gallons of Roundup on it. Not that I have any emotional issues attached to this. And so, when we think of the fact that God is concerned with every little thing, then we know that when He says that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, think about what that means. It means all the little troubles, all the media messages, everything that comes at you and assails your life from one way or another are all being combined to create your good. And you may ask, how in the world can those negative things create something good? I mean, what am I supposed to make out of all these troubles that I face? Well, let me illustrate for you. Cindy and I went on vacation this last week. And we went up because of the suggestion of certain members of our congregation who shall go unnamed, but their initials are Fred Johnson. We went up to a place called Rock Creek. And we went there to go and have a week in the mountains, you know, and we'd heard it was all beautiful and all that good stuff. We got there on Sunday, and things were going okay. We got our nylon tent up, and then that afternoon, it rained. And then it rained on Monday, and it rained on Tuesday, and it rained on Wednesday, and it rained on Thursday. Well, no, excuse me. Thursday it didn't rain. That's right. Wednesday was the last day. But on the Wednesday, the last day when it rained, I mean, I literally could have put a bucket out and I could have filled the bucket up. I mean, that's how hard the rain was going on. It was amazing. It was that torrential of a rainstorm. And we had hail and temperature in the 30s and our tent leaked. You know, so stuff is getting wet. So, you know, it was kind of interesting. We had all of this stuff going on. Sorry about that. And it was interesting because, you know, as we looked at this, we said to ourselves, well, this has all of the potential for misery. Doesn't that just sound like one of those kind of vacations where right about the third day you decide it's time to pack up and go home, right? Only we've packed our tent when it's wet. It's not fun. So, mosquitoes. Yes, many of them. Many of them. Oh, there's no mosquitoes up there. We've never had a problem with mosquitoes up there, certain people said. Who happened to go up there with an RV. So there we are, living with them, okay? Of course, the cold, the rain, the wind, the hail, the poor sleep. Well, you know, couldn't get worse, right? But God kept our attention on Him. Through all of those days, we sat in the tent when we could have been hiking and read to each other. And we had a week of being thankful not only for each other, but for the real beauty that was all around us. We found some amazing warmth in just being together, she and I, for that week. You have to snuggle close on a very cold night. So we were very grateful that the heaters were turned on. That's good. But, you know, in all of this, the rain, the hail, and everything, God made us aware of His power. The rain made us much more appreciative of this blue sky. The wind, you know, and all of that, the cold, made us appreciate the desire to be close and warmth. The mosquitoes, well, we're still working on the mosquitoes. We haven't found anything very positive to say about mosquitoes yet, but I'm sure God will work us through that. In any case, I still don't understand why God invented that other than as part of the curse. I don't know. Mosquitoes and I just don't get along. In any case, it was the attitude of thankfulness for every little thing, both good and bad, that made that experience for that week not only a good experience, but a blessing. We really came back refreshed after a week in the rain. We came back rejoicing and wanting to go back because we found again that God is in control. He is faithful and means only our good. All right, so now let's get back to the idea of fathers. God is in control, guys. Even though at times it seems like society wants to beat up on you, God is in control. He means you good all the days of your life, not harm. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture, shall we? Colossians 2:7. Ah, the sound of turning pages. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now notice that. Overflowing with thankfulness. Now, again, if you have thankfulness in your heart, dads, you're going to find something out. Things don't bother you quite as much. Because when you're thankful for everything that God gives you, both good and bad, because you know He means you good and not harm, look at what the effect of that is on your attitude. Suddenly you begin to really understand what it is to be joyful, even in the presence of adverse circumstances. Because you know that no matter what the outcome is, it's going to be good. It's in God's hands. This is what the Puritans, early Puritans, understood. That God is in control of everything. Now, skip over just a couple of pages, or a page, to Colossians 3:15. Let's look at it again. Colossians, by the way, a book very much about thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ dwell or rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. So once again, you see the theme, thankfulness, which is going to lead to peace. And you can see why. Because again, putting everything in the perspective of thankfulness, you suddenly realize, you know what, I've got nothing to be angry about. I've got nothing to be upset about. That it leads to peace. Now, just flip over another page. Colossians 4:2. Where he gives some specific directions. Be devoted to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. You see the theme here? So in everything, whether it is something big, whether it's something small, be thankful for it. When you say your prayers, do you say your prayers at just mealtime? Or when you're driving down the road, and this is one I'm going to confess to you, I'm still trying to master. And some guy cuts you off on the road. Do you say, thank you, Lord, for this moment of teaching me patience? No, not yet. God is still working on me. And the idea being that no matter what the circumstance, being thankful to God for it. And look at the tremendous peace that comes into your heart as a result. By the way, just remember something. In children, values are not so much taught as they are caught. I remember listening, I don't know if any of you remember the music artist Ray Stevens. Guitar Zan and Harry the Hairy Ape and all that, all those really important socially responsible songs that he sang. In any case, one of the songs that he sings is called Driver's Training. And he talks about how he and his son are going to go out into this remote area and he's going to teach him how to drive. And his son tells him, oh, Dad, I've got that all figured out. Yeah, I know exactly how driving works. And here's how it goes. When you see some guy who's going to pass you, you speed up real fast to make sure he doesn't get by you. Whenever somebody actually gets in ahead of you, you always honk your horn and you yell something. Oh, by the way, Dad, can I use those words you use? Well, you can see where this is going, can't you? By the time he gets all done, Dad says, okay, well, we're going home now. He goes home and enrolls him in a driver training course. He figured, you know, after hearing what his son had said basically about what he'd learned about driving, all of which he learned from his dad watching him, right? He knew that none of those habits were going to be good for him. Well, gentlemen, that's the way it works. Your life is on stage. And the kids are watching. And they're going to learn, I want you to know, they're going to learn for well or for ill what it is that you teach by your life. You know, I wanted my children to know only one thing for sure, a love for God's Word. I wanted of nothing else in their lives that I wanted as an outcome. That's what I wanted as an outcome. And I'll tell you what, I'm seeing the spark there. I'm seeing the spark. And I just pray for the day when it will become a full-blown flame. Turn over to Hebrews 12:28. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Thankful for the salvation that He's given us. Thankful for the kingdom He's given us. Thankful for the church that He's given us. Thankful for our families and thankful for our children, and especially for those times when our kids try our patience. And for those times when the kids just look like they've fallen off the turnip truck. And it just doesn't look for anything like they'll ever come back. But I'm here to testify that if God's word is planted in their hearts when they're young, that word will not return to Him void. Don't lose heart. Continue to pray for your sons, because they will come back if they've heard the word. I know it for a fact. So, be thankful. And one more, if that ain't enough, let's go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, it's interesting because this doesn't use the word thankfulness in it, but it does say this. Consider it pure joy. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks like thankfulness to me, right? Consider it pure joy. My brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, this sounds like somebody is inviting us to masochism, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, Lord, beat me up again. I love it. No, it's not like that. But we're to consider it pure joy, because when you face trials of many kind, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. To run the race all the days of your life, that's what this is about, so that you don't lose faith. The trials are there to constantly test you, to keep you engaged. Is there anything more boring than a life where nothing happens? Can you imagine what your life would be like if you actually never faced a trial? Be kind of dull, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't be long before you'd lose interest. So, now, let's turn a corner and let's think about what happens as far as this media message is concerned and how we're going to counteract it. Well, we have to be honest, don't we? Let's take a look in the mirror, guys. It's my contention that many fathers, including me, have given these writers some ammunition to throw at us. We've kind of handed them some of the stuff that does look like Homer Simpson. We didn't like it, but that's the way it happened. And we haven't always done all that we could do in terms of our responsibilities to our children. And, you know, we can see in the worst cases, especially in the church, by the vast number of Christian people that are involved in marriage and family counseling and for the repaired or the damaged relationships that are out there by the millions. You know that the statistics indicate that the rate of divorce among Christians is equal to that of the rest of the world. And that the rate at which people are going to counseling for family and marriage therapy is equal to that of the world as well. That's disturbing. That says there's a lot of broken families out there, a lot of broken relationships, a lot of broken dads. And kids cry out for dad. My mom and dad divorced when I was 4. And I did. I know that feeling. Show of hands. Show of hands. How many of you come from broken homes? Let's see them. Look at that. Look at how many. That's right here in our own congregation. I'll bet you there's not one of you that don't know what that feeling is like of wanting dad. Right? Feels familiar, doesn't it? So we know what dads mean to us. And of course, that's one of the reasons why, to me, it was so important in my life that I wasn't going to repeat that. I was not going to be one of those who's going to do the same thing that my parents did. I was going to hang in there, and this was going to be an important relationship that was going to result in good for the family. Because I'd seen the damage in my own life, and I know for many of you it's the same story. You know what it's like because you got it firsthand, and so you committed yourself to living a different kind of a life, and that's good. But you know what? With all of this that we understand, as far as the reality of what's out there, does it mean that we have to stay with the same pattern? Does it mean that we just have to give up? Obviously, I don't think so. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 12. Let's talk about what we're going to do about this. Because I'm not somebody that just likes to give out the problem. I like to give out the solution. And here the Holy Spirit gives Peter the solution. Here it is. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So here's the commitment, guys. We commit ourselves to living such good lives that nobody can have an accusation against us. Sounds simple, doesn't it? What's the old saying? Everything's simple, but it doesn't mean the simple things ain't hard. It means living a life of consistency at home, at work, on the road, wherever we go, whatever we do, we're living a life of consistency. And the model for that life is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the model for our life. Now, this is the only thing that really works. If you're talking about counteracting a media message where they use such wonderful... You know what? I'll tell you what about media messages. I absolutely hate people who generalize and deal in absolutes. You need more time? I'm sorry. Kidding. Where's the drum set when you need one? In any case, the bottom line here is this. That the Holy Spirit gave Peter the only thing that really works, and that is that if people are going to accuse you, they're going to accuse you anyway. That's their nature. But the truth of your life should be so evident that it doesn't matter whether they accuse you or not. You know what the truth is, and God knows what the truth is. And by the way, whose opinion is most important here? Yeah, God's opinion. All right, so how do we do this, guys? A couple of things we have to do. We got to make sure that our personal behavior, daily behavior, includes these things for sure. One, we read and we meditate on the Word of God. Number one, you're putting the Word of God into your mind. Guys, this can't be a mom's job. This has got to be ours. We have to have the Word of God in our hands, and our children need to see that we not only read it and meditate it, but that we love it. They got to see it. They got to see us in love with God's Word. Got pulled up short. Some of you already heard this story before, but I got pulled up short when I was up at Anaheim First Christian Church. There was a guy who'd been in the ministry, the pastorate, for over 40 years. He'd finally retired, and he was just kind of chilling in his final days at the church there. And he was one of those guys that I, as a young man, suspected that when he went home at night, there were like angels hanging out at his house. He was one of those guys who was like kind of just a little bit on the spooky side, but in a good way, you know. You knew that this guy was actually holding hands with God wherever he went. So it was like, wow. I mean, a man whose life was so full of God's word and so full of love and gentleness, you could see that he'd really taken it seriously his whole life. His name was Charlie Fogliasso. Oh, what a sweetheart of a man. One day I came in, I was all bubbly and excited because, you know, in youthful enthusiasm, I come bebopping in about this inductive study I'm doing on 1 John. And I start babbling to him about it, and I'm showing him this stuff that I'm getting out of 1 John. And I look at him, and he's got tears rolling down his cheeks. And I'm just like, And he looks at me, these tear-filled eyes, and he says, "It just blesses my heart to see you so in love with my God's word." Dang. Man, I gotta go stand in the corner for a while. Just totally messed me up. But Charlie had one thing that was very consistent about him. Everywhere I saw him go, he had the Bible with him. He never left home without it. He could forget his credit cards, but he would never forget his Bible. Gentlemen, our children need to see that in us too. They need to see us totally in love with God's word. Next, pray without ceasing. Now, our prayer life isn't something that is on display, but I'll tell you one thing that our kids need to see us doing. They need to see us in prayer. They need to know that we as dads are people of prayer. They need to know that we're praying about them, and the questions that we ask them are, "What can we pray for you about?" And when they come home with tears on their faces from some situation at home, you know what the first response should be? Let us pray about this together. That is our first recourse. You know, one of the problems of being in a pulpit is you talk about your kids. Some will talk about Rebecca. She just recently went through a bad experience at school, and professor did something that was not particularly good as far as grading. And, you know, being a professor myself, I know what grading is all about. So I'm, you know, you could tell, I'm just, give me the guy's phone number, you know, I'm getting all defensive and ready to go take the guy on, and, you know, prayer is the solution. Does not necessarily change the grade. It does not necessarily change the professor. But what does it change? Me. It changes me because it reminds me of who's in control. It reminds me of who's really going to take care of this situation. So guys, be people of prayer. Third, they need to see you having genuine fellowship with other Christian believers. Really loving the body of Christ. Because your kids will love what you love. They will. They'll love what you love. So if you demonstrate by the time you are here and the way that you interact with other believers here in the church, if they see it, they will emulate that. Because that's the model that they've seen. And they love it. And by the way, dads, I didn't really even understand this myself until just recently, how important a dad is in a kid's life. And it doesn't matter whether it's the little girl or the little boy. Dads are important because the kids will come and they will ask. And they will talk to you. And they will want to know, "Dad, what do I do now? How do I handle this? I'm kind of lost at this point. What do I do, Dad?" Wow. What a responsibility. But what a privilege. The thing that you'd kind of hoped for your whole life suddenly happens. And there you are. And your kid sitting across from you looking at you wanting to know. But you know, the funny thing is, you realize that all that you've laid as a foundation is right there in their heart. And all you got to do is remind them. My kids get just so annoyed when they hear me repeat the refrain from some stupid children's musical that they'd heard back when they were little kids. And can you say it? They get so annoyed when they hear that. It was choices, choices. We all have to make them and nobody could do it for us. And remember the law of the ants. You win or lose by the way you choose. And of course, you know, this is all about the fact that you, everywhere in your life you make choices about how you live. And gentlemen, we have choices. Choices that we make every moment. Choices that can be for ourselves or choices that could be for the long-term benefit of our children. And if you ever have a question about whether what you are doing is right or not, think about this. Am I following the model of Jesus? Finally, serve others. So four things. Read and meditate on God's Word. Pray. Have genuine fellowship with the church. And serve others. Those four things in your personal life are the model that will speak most loudly to your children. And now, the question of how does a father interact with the family? Well, for this, we have the Shema. Angie? Okay. I don't know, she's not here at the moment. But anyway, she'd be very happy to hear this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6, the Shema. This is one of the greatest statements that Israel to this day repeats. And here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wow. So dads, what role has he given us? Teach. Psalm 103, verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So, in other words, dads, one of the other things we have is compassion as a requirement. Compassion for our children. Now we go to the ones that we're most familiar with, the ones you were expecting this morning. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. All right, Shana, you don't have to look at him like that. I see that. Just leave him alone. You're not exasperated yet. You see, the joy of being a dad with compassion and with an intention of teaching means that we're not going to put the pupil into the position where they don't listen anymore. That defeats the purpose, doesn't it? If you're going to teach, you always have to keep the student ready to learn. And you can't do that when you tick them off. Now that does not mean that children won't become angry at their parents. But here's the issue. Even when you're angry, the lines of communication are open. What you don't want is to have anger and the line of communication be closed. We got to keep our kids in communication with us. When Seth was off the beaten track, I was never going to close the lines of communication. No matter where he went, no matter how far off the track he went, I was going to keep the line open. Knowing that in faith, God would bring him back. And when he comes back, he's going to need to know that he is welcome. That he will return. Now, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. An embittered child is one that is what you see in so many therapy offices in psychiatry today and psychologists' offices. Embittered children who are going back on experiences that they had with their parents, with their fathers from long ago, things that have rankled them their whole lives, bitterness that came up and consumed their souls and turn them away from anything that might be a truly loving relationship. Brothers, we can't let bitterness creep into the hearts, because it will lead to them separating themselves. Hebrews 12:9-10. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It was just an assumption that father's role was a role of discipline. Disciplinarian, if you wish. But this is not the kind of harshness that leads to bitterness. It's correction. It's discipline. Discipline that leads to self-discipline. That leads to children who are able to fend for and take care of themselves and do the right things themselves. That's what we're talking about. In other words, it's discipline with a purpose and an objective. When I think about the discipline that we put soldiers through in basic training, there is a specific set of skills that we want those soldiers to be able to do by the time they get done with basic training. Some of them are pretty stupidly simple, things like be able to make your bed, be able to keep your area clean, hang up your clothes, brush your teeth, wash behind your ears, keep your hair trimmed nice, wear your clothes correctly. All seems pretty stupidly simple, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, when you have thousands of guys that come from all different kinds of backgrounds, every last single one of those is going to be challenged. Okay? So basic training is trying to get everybody to do some of those basic behaviors in a similar manner. There's a specific system. You got to be able to fire a rifle, fire a pistol. You got to be able to handle yourself when the bombs are exploding, all that kind of stuff. Behaviors, specific skills. Dads, have you ever thought about what the specific skills that your kids are supposed to have as humans? What's the goal? When you have a baby, are you sitting there looking at that baby saying, what does this baby need to be when they're 25? Or are you just going, oh? Not that, oh, isn't a good thing. But I mean, this is now a lifelong project that's going to be a 25-year career. And it's got to have a specific outcome. What kind of a people are you growing? All right. So a couple of other things just before we wrap up here. Children, you're part of the solution too. So kids, listen up. This one's for you. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that you may that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Proverbs 10:1. You knew I was going to do the Proverbs, didn't you? Proverbs 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is a constant dripping. Oh, sorry, that was wrong. wrong part of that. That was that's another sermon called Changing the Washers. Anyway, Proverbs 20:20. If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. So think about this, kids. Romans 1:29-31. Paul is going to go on and he's going to list the kinds of evil that God is going to condemn the world for. And listen to the list. Here he goes. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. How do you like that? Disobeying parents is right in there with murder. Oh, that's not the only one. Go on with me to 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 if you think this is the only list. Oh no. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Kids, three things. Number one, obey. Number two, honor your parents. Number three, listen up. Listen to the words that are spoken. That means get the wax out of the ears. That means focus, focus, focus. And listen to what is being said and try to understand. That's what it means, kids. And if you'll do it, you'd be surprised how amazing it is. You know, I went for a long time where all that happened, and I know it sounds silly because I'm up here preaching, but for a long time, all I did, yep, just to hear my head rattle. One day, God got a hold of me and he shut me up. And I discovered something. It's amazing how much you can learn when you listen. But you got to shut up long enough, both in your head and in your mouth, to listen. And hear what your parents are saying to you. Listen to the wisdom. They've been around longer than you have. Listen to what they say. By the way, you know what? I would wish for a few more minutes to talk to my dad. I would. But he's dead. And I don't have that opportunity anymore. Cindy and I were talking about that on our trip. And it was getting to be Father's Day. You know, love to send a, you know, greeting to Dad. And her dad is out traveling, you know, so he's not right there. And I said to him, well, you know, I wish I could send my dad a happy Father's Day. You know, when we realize, well, no, he's dead. It makes a big difference in your life. Because there's a lot that I could still learn. There's a lot we could still say. So kids, whether you're big kids, little kids, kids that climb on rocks, fat kids, skinny kids, even kids with chicken pox. Turn to your parents. Give them some love. Turn to your dads and say thanks. Because even if they weren't the best dad in the world, they were a dad. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great dad from whom we take our guidance and from whom we can see the pattern that we should live in. Help us to be compassionate like Jesus. Help us to be honorable like You. Help us to be holy like You. In love with Your word, in love with the people of God, in love with our children, in love with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, and our children with their parents. Give us all love in Jesus' name.